Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke? The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we might read at verse 2, where we find the Lord Jesus saying, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us." Especially these words in verse 4. "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." We all have many everyday needs. They're very real needs, very obvious needs to us, though sometimes we recognise them more than others. And therefore, it is understandable that we should pray about them, and our Lord here teaches us to pray regarding them. "Give us day by day our daily bread." And yet at the end of the day, there is more to life than physical things and temporal things. The most important things are the things of the spirit, and the things to do with the eternal welfare of our soul. Often, we will see answers to our prayers when we pray for everyday needs. It might be safety and travel. It might be help with a certain project we're involved with. It might be just that God would give us restoration to health or provide for our daily needs. And these things surely should encourage us. Encourage us to keep on praying, not only for God's ongoing blessing upon us, that our daily needs might be supplied, but also they should encourage us regarding our spiritual needs. That if God is the one who supplies our physical needs, which are so obvious, surely he will not forget those spiritual needs that we have. And as the Lord here turns to our spiritual needs, well, what do we need to pray for? Well, one thing is certainly clear and definite. We need to pray regarding the problem of sin. "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." We need the guilt of sin and the reality of sin dealt with in our lives. So here we're reminded, God's children pray, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Well, let's notice what the Lord here speaks about regarding forgiveness. We may notice four things that are brought before us in regards to forgiveness. First of all, the need of forgiveness. The need of forgiveness. Here is one of the needs we are to pray for. "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." You'll notice that the Lord here is bringing before us that the reality of the fact that sin is a constant problem. And that's something the people of this world tend to deny. The people of this world tend to be a bit like a bad debtor, someone who is incurring debts. What happens? Well, the debt is getting greater, the problem is deepening, and they tend to ignore the problem. Let's just hope somehow it won't go away. Let us hope that the chickens will not come home to roost. We'll not think about how we're going to pay off all the debt that I as an individual or we as a nation are incurring. And indeed often what you find is there can be a hatred of the creditor. We just don't want to think about that sort of thing. There's a racking up of debt. That's how the world live. And it's true that that's how the world tends to live when it comes to their spiritual debt, the debt that they owe to the law and the fact that they are sinners who are in need of forgiveness, ignoring it and hating the fact that there should be such a problem, that the law of God is so strict and that God would not be prepared to look over their sin. And so they just keep on racking up the debt more and more. We're reminded here, though, that we're not to be like that. We're to be conscious that sin is a constant problem. Now, you find some believers claim that they are perfect. That's one of the errors which has crept into the church over the years. It was the Wesleys were good men in the 1700s, did a lot to advance the evangelical revival in England, but there's a number of doctrinal errors. They tended to be Arminian, and not only that, they tended to encourage the doctrine of Christian perfectionism. Surely such is short-sighted. The idea that for anyone to claim that they are perfect surely only shows how short-sighted they are, how little they really understand themselves. Because other people, they know your faults, don't they? Not them all, perhaps, but they see some. And God knows them all. It is foolish to think that sin is not a constant problem for the believer. Writing to believers, what does John say? If we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar and his truth is not in us. We are those who speak falsehood if we say we are perfect. Well, there are some believers who wouldn't claim that they are perfect, but what they would say is this, that they're not under the law in any way whatsoever. And they would quote texts like Romans 10:4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. And say, well, there you are, God's people, as it says in Romans 6:14, they're not under law, they're under grace. So the law is for the ungodly world who are still in their sin and need of forgiveness, but a believer is someone who is not in any way under the law. And therefore, we're not to be thinking in terms of rules and regulations. We more or less can live as we want to live. And they give the impression that holiness is an option. Yes, if you're really keen on being a diligent believer, that's good. But if you're not so much like that, well, this is just one of the options you have in life. You can choose to be holy or not. God doesn't really expect holiness. What does the scripture say? Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And we're reminded both in Ephesians 5:25 and in Titus 2 verses 13 and 14, that Christ has come and given his life to deliver us from our sin, to deliver us and to wash us and to cleanse us and to make us a people zealous of good works, to be done with sin. It is false. It is dishonouring to Christ to say the believer is not under the law in any way. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I think it's 21. We are not as if, he said, when I was amongst the Jews, I didn't live as one. When I was amongst the Gentiles, rather, I didn't live as one who was living amongst the Jews, keeping all the rules and regulations of the Jewish civil laws and even ceremonies. I lived as one who was without the law, without these ceremonies. But it's not as if I was without any law whatsoever. I was under the law to Christ. In the gospel, we find that Christ deals with the problem of sin. And he is the end of the law insofar as attaining righteousness, acceptance with God. But then, we come to Christ and believe in him. And he hands us the law as the way to live. The believer is someone who has, yes, given up and has no relationship with the law as a way to life, but has the law of God as a way of life. And of course, we are those who therefore break that law. If we say that we have sinned, what is sin but lawlessness, the breach of the law? If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Here's this constant problem. And you, dear believer, are you not aware in your own soul that there is that ongoing battle? The flesh lusting against the spirit warring against the flesh. There is a tension there. And often you despair because the good that you would do, you do not do. And the evil that you would not do, that you end up doing. Often you disappoint yourself and realize how inconsistent you are. And you will end up crying out with the apostle, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And oh, how thankful you are in being able to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Through him I shall yet have the victory over sin, as well as knowing the forgiveness of sin." Indeed, isn't it the reality that as time goes on, God's people find that sin doesn't become less of a problem, but becomes more of a problem. They become more sensitive to the reality of sin in their lives. There are things which may be troubling you now, which didn't trouble you before. There are things that you did not think of in terms of sin or inconsistency. At one stage in your earlier Christian life, and now it does. And you're ashamed to think of what you did do. And you're also conscious that things that you may have thought you had victory over can rear their ugly head again. You find yourself falling into the same snares. As we grow in grace, so there is that increasing tenderness. And Satan often will come and accuse us of sinning. How often he will remind us of past sins. And like the psalmist, we will have to say, "My sins and faults of youth, that thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy, think on me, and for thy goodness great." Is it not true that often you lack and you long for a sense of pardon? And the assurance of pardon. Sin is a constant problem. We need forgiveness. That's why the Lord is dealing with this here. Pray for this. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. You'll notice that sin is not only a constant problem, but it is a serious problem. Two words are used here for sin. Forgive us our sin. The word is the basic word for sin, which speaks especially of missing the mark. Well, we're aware that that's what we do. In And the more we grow in grace, the more we realise how much we fail to hit the target. We miss the mark. We're not as we should be. We've sinned. And in everything we do, we come short of the glory of God. That even the very best things we do are righteousnesses. As Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 64:6, they are as filthy rags. And you'll notice how it's put as not only a sin, but described in terms of debt. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, the two different words that are used, one of our sin toward God, one of other sin toward us, but they're emphasizing, really, that we may think of sin generally as a missing of the mark or as an incurring of debt. What happens when we sin? We not only sin against others, but we fail to pay God his due. We rob him of his honour and his glory. We rob him of the place he deserves. And just as someone incurring debt needs to repay it, so we are in need of, there is a need for reparations to be made. In other words, sin is serious. And it doesn't matter who is doing the sinner. Sin is a constant, serious problem. Is it a person who as yet has not come to Christ, who is still in their sin? Is that you, friend? Well, if that's the case, you're in need of a judicial pardon. You're in need of forgiveness. You're in need of the judge to declare you pardoned and accepted and righteous in the sight of God, because if your sin is not removed, then he will come and condemn you for your sin. And you will be exposed to the full judgment of God and a lost eternity in hell forever. So here is a plea. Here is a problem for which there is this need to pray, because you have need of a real judicial pardon. Ah, but you're here and you're a believer. And you say, but I've been justified. God has pardoned all my sin. He has accepted me as righteous in his sight, all for the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. I have received it by faith alone. He has said there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How therefore can sin be a problem? How can therefore I need forgiveness? Well, it's true. In regards to the law and justice of God, all your sins have been dealt with. Your guilt has been removed. But that's not to say you still don't do things that are wrong, things that are blameworthy. It doesn't mean to say that in your relationship to God, not as judge but as a father, sin doesn't cause problems. We all know. We think of ourselves when we were young and we would do what was wrong. We displeased our father. And what would our father do? Well, our father would warn us, rebuke us, chasten us. We know that there was a problem in the relationship. But when there would be a confession and an acknowledgement of sin, then there would be the restoration of the sense of our father's love, and there would be no more rebukes. So it is. we can incur the fatherly displeasure of God. And we do so when we sin. And that affects our fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. But then we fall into sin. We find it affects our relationship. We find that our Father is displeased. And we too may have guilt lying in our conscience, which hinders us also to draw near. You think of how the children of Israel were told the Lord's hand was not shortened, that it could not hear. But their sins had separated from them and their God. Their iniquities had made his ear heavy, that he would not hear them. So you get the same in Psalm 66 at verse 18. If I have sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We know that sin brings his fatherly displeasure. So you find Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. We have transgressed and rebelled, thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayers should not pass through. Indeed, it will prevent his blessing. Look at that in Jeremiah 5 at verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden good things from you. When we sin as believers, we will lose the sense of the Lord's presence, the sense of his pardon. We'll end up a bit like David. He talks about his bones being broken, his longing for reviving and the refreshing sense of God's presence. Is that not why Peter, when he was warned, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He says, wash me all over. And the Lord says, look, you only need a daily little cleansing and you're all clean. That's what it's like with us. It is that we have been given that once for all forgiveness, but there's a need of that daily cleansing from our sin that we might enjoy the presence and the felt sense of his pardon. We need forgiveness. We notice, secondly, the basis of forgiveness. The basis. What's the basis for this prayer? Well, notice it's nothing that we are or do. We come to God. We pray, forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Why should he forgive us? What are we pleading for? Well, you'll notice, it's not, I am thy child. Forgive me because I'm your child. That's not the prayer. Indeed, isn't it true that the fact that you're a child of God means that your sin is all the more serious? You're sinning against light and against grace. Peter reminds us that if we call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Why? Because he's impartial. We know there are some people that can never see any wrong in their children. Everyone else's children, they spot the errors immediately. Their own children with a blind spot. But we're not to be like that. Because our Father is not like that. He sees the sins of his children, and in many ways he views them as more heinous than the sins of the world, because they're against light and grace. I forgive well, is not I'm a child of God. Nor is it forgive me because I forgive. That would be a wrong reading of the text. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, is not saying forgive me because I forgive others. Is it not true that any graces that we display are a response to the grace of God? And all that we do is tainted by sin. And even our very forgiving of others is not a perfect forgiveness. For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, we have no merits whatsoever. Is it not true that it is all of grace? And that's brought out in the very word forgive. What does that word forgive mean? Well, it is forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Well, you know that today they sometimes talk of debt forgiveness. Here are people who have racked up debts. They might be companies, or they might be countries. Let's wipe the slate clean, because they'll never pay it themselves. And of course, there's always that question, is there moral hazard? Is it a good thing to do? Are you just encouraging them to pile on more debts by treating them in that way? But the idea here of forgiveness is to cancel the debt. And as soon as you cancel the debt, there's a reminder. That's grace. It's not something that's earned. It's not something that's deserved. The creditor doesn't receive satisfaction if the debt is cancelled. So what do we find in the gospel? The only source of forgiveness and the cancelling of the debt is in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. It is all of grace. And let us never forget that fact. You must go to Christ at first to experience forgiveness. And if you've gone at the first to Christ to experience forgiveness, you go back there again and again. And you remember that it's not anything in you. It's not your faith. It's not your graces. It's not your willingness to forgive. It's nothing of that. It's the work of Christ alone. Let us remember that in him we are freely forgiven. Was that not brought out in the parable of the debtors that we read of in Matthew 18? He is the one who forgives all sins, who wipes the slate clean. Let us remember then that only in Christ are we cleansed. And only as we come for confessing our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what you did when you first came to Christ, to experience forgiveness. And that fatherly displeasure is dealt with in the same way, through that confessing of sin. So it's as you see Christ and get a hold of him that you will have that felt sense of pardon. And you will find the Lord declaring peace to your soul through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What's the lesson then? Let us keep short accounts with God. Let us be those who daily recognize where we have run up debts, done things which will have interfered in our relationship with the Lord. Let us examine ourselves, see these things, and confess them before the Lord, and ask for forgiveness, Remember the psalmist in Psalm 32. He did not do this. He talks about his bones drying up spiritually. He becomes wizened. He becomes dried up. Here then is our daily prayer. Daily you pray that God would give you your daily bread. Well, daily pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Whether it's present, stumbles and fall into sin, or whether it's the devil raking up the past and troubling you with things that you did years ago, look to Christ, that you might know the joy of forgiveness through him. Notice thirdly, the assurance of forgiveness. The assurance of forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, but we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. What do we need? We need encouragement to confess our sin. And we have many encouragements to confess our sin. We're told that if we do so, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That in itself is a word to encourage us to confess. But here, in the words of our text, surely it is from the fact that, well, we are those who forgive, or should be at least. And if we are those who are willing to forgive, I am forgiven, and therefore I will forgive. That should encourage us to be forgiving to others. And should encourage us in our confession that God is willing to forgive. If you know then how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, think of how the kindness of God outstrips our kindness. If at times we are kind and feel a love towards our children where we are kind and want to do them good, how much more does God like that? And if we have that, surely we have a desire to forgive our children as they come to us, acknowledging they've done wrong. How much more is God willing to forgive his children? Who is a God like unto thee that pardons sin? Passing by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage, retaining not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Friends, is it not true our Father is not hard? Has he not proved his great grace in forgiving us at all? And if we can go to him, knowing that he's not like us, he is one whose mercy far exceeds our mercy. And therefore, he is one who is willing to forgive. And is there no proof that God has forgiven? You have a forgiving spirit. All God's people should have. If you have a forgiving spirit, if you are one who is forbearing and forgiving, is it not because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you? You're like God. You're forgiving. That's surely not really a natural thing. Natural man doesn't want to be forgiven. He remembers what other people does has done to him. He drags these things up. He's slow to forgive. But the child of God is one who forgives. We also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Well, if you can see your own forgiving spirit, surely that's a mark that you're a child of God. And therefore you can come to God when you yourself have stumbled into sin. You say, Lord, I know I've done wrong. I know that I shouldn't have been doing these things. But accept me because I am thy child. Forgive me. Forgive me. Because I plead Jesus and his finished work. And you can have confidence as you confess your sin and lay a hold of Christ. Confidence that God will accept his children. Therefore he will accept you for Christ's sake. Here's a prayer then, which reminds us that as we come seeking forgiveness, as God's children, we shall be forgiven for Christ's sake. So it's no small thing to be able to say, yes, there is a measure in which I am forgiving and forbearing because, well, I know I'm a sinner and I know that I am a debtor to the grace of God. He has forgiven me so much. And therefore, I recognise it. My sins against God are much worse than anything others do to me. I'm prepared to forgive. I've got a forgiving spirit. And when I stumble and fall into sin, that in itself should encourage me to draw near with the hope that I myself will be forgiven and have that relationship restored. He'll accept me as a child of God for Christ's sake. Then a final thing, notice this before we conclude. The challenge of forgiveness. There's a challenge here. There's a reminder there's no forgiveness for the unforgiving. There is a danger of someone having a vindictive spirit. Well, if that's you, you can't expect God to hear you. If you're not one who is long-suffering, forgiving others, you have no right to conclude that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Well, if you can't really say that, how can you expect God to hear you? Indeed, doesn't the parable we read in Matthew 18 point out that there's no forgiveness for those who are unforgiven? Because those who have been forgiven, forgive. As we said already, they see the enormity of their own sin. And they recognise that whatever others do to them is nothing in comparison to what they do to God. And if you're rejoicing in the grace of God and at peace with God, then you will be a peacemaker like your Father in heaven. And you will most readily forgive those who come in repentance to you seeking forgiveness. Because God has done that for you. Not that we just say the way the world tends to say, I forgive you, and it doesn't really matter, it's cheap. God's people long for the problems in the relationships to be restored. Now, if the other person is not forgiving, if the other person is not confessing, If the other person's stoutly standing out, not acknowledging their wrongdoing, you can't really say, I forgive you. You're willing to. But you long to see that sense of confession and brokenness in their life. But you are longing to be forgiven. So there's a challenge here. Are you forgiven? For there's no forgiveness for the unforgiven. What then is a forgiving spirit like? Well, it forbears others. It doesn't seek revenge. It's not hard, it's gracious, it's meek. It knows itself and its own weakness. It is willing to forgive. It's forgiving. There's a willingness to. And that it shall be declared to those who are penitent. And it will only do them good. I don't suppose Stephen in one level could do much good to those who were in the process of killing him. We did pray for them. Lay not this sin to their charge. Isn't that a forgiving spirit? When we can even pray for those who've wronged us. Not that God would do them wrong. We would do them good. And that yes, they would realise they've done wrong. Not against me, but against God. And against others. It's not as things should be. These things need to be sorted out for their own sake and the sake of others. It's not just me. Having that forgiving spirit will lead us to pray for their good. What a challenge. Because often, if we're honest, we struggle to forgive others. Though God offers forgiveness to us. Let us learn then to pray this prayer. Let us pray it daily. Let us be challenged by it. And let us know the assurance of forgiveness. And let us be a people who are forgiven. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us, we ask. We pray that thou wouldst make us a people who truly are forgiven. And a people who enjoy and experience the assurance of forgiveness. Lord, we confess that sin is a problem daily. And we ask that thou wouldst cleanse us and accept us for the sake of thy dear Son. Help us more and more to be forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Being like thee, the great forgiver, the one who art patient. O Lord, bless us and forgive our sin for Jesus.